And I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few verses from this section. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or live as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, verse 22. This is what we need to do to be different. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, now that we're saved, we need to put off the old man, the old way of life, put on the new way of life. And then he gives some examples, and we'll look at one, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In a 2008 Lifeway nationwide survey of families with children under 18, they asked these families, what would it take in order for you to become financially comfortable? Not wealthy, but just financially comfortable. One of the answers was $10,000. One of the answers was $20,000. Now, which of the two answers do you think was the more common answer? Well, 47% said we need about $20,000 more a year in order for us to be financially comfortable. Only 17% said $10,000. And so there's often this pretty big gap between what we make and what we feel like we need to at least be financially comfortable. Now the question is, how are we going to bridge the gap? Well, of course, one thing we can do is just learn to be more content with what we have. And the Bible does talk about that. But the Bible also does talk about some legitimate ways that we are to earn our income to help bridge that gap. For example, the Bible says that we are to work for it. Right here in this text of Scripture that I just said, instead of stealing, we are to labor with our hands what we need. And, you know, the Bible teaches in many places, and we've talked about it already in this series, about the fact that we are to have a good work ethic. We are to work hard. And when I was 17 years old and I committed my life to the Lord, this is something I picked up from Scripture, to work hard. And almost immediately, my grades went up in school. And I have been a hard worker pretty much my whole adult life. And so, work for it. If you feel like you need to earn some more money, then find a way to earn it by working for it. Also, sometimes we can be blessed by receiving some extra money as a gift. And what a blessing that is when maybe at Christmas time, or maybe at birthdays, or maybe you have a rich relative that just likes you a lot and decides to give you some extra money. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and some people enjoy giving, and some people sure enjoy receiving. And so, you know, we can be blessed with a gift. In fact, in Acts 20:45, it says, and of the early church, that they sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. If there was somebody in the church that had a financial hardship, they lost their job, they became very ill, lots of times the people of God would give and meet that need. And so that's another legitimate way we can receive some extra financial assistance. An inheritance is wonderful. This is another kind of gift. And you know, I believe God intends for money to be passed down from generation to generation to help meet some of the financial needs that we have. what I found interesting is Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. My grandfather, when he passed away, he put in his will that a third of his estate would go to me and my brother and my sister. And you know, when you think about it, who needs the inheritance the most in many cases? Oftentimes it's not your children who have become pretty well financially, but the grandchildren oftentimes need it a little bit worse. And so sometimes the needs that we have can be met legitimately when we are blessed with an inheritance. But you know, there are wrong ways to get that extra money that we need, to try to bridge that gap of becoming more financially comfortable. And this morning, we're going to look at five of the wrong ways that we could get extra income. We could pick up some extra money, but the Bible says not to. And we should put off that kind of behavior and put on the right kind of behavior. Now let me share with you some of what we see from the Word of God. First of all, obviously, this is one we all know about. The Bible says we are not to steal. You may have a need. You may feel like you need more money, but the path to go down is not the pathway of stealing. The Bible says in Exodus 20:15, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. Likewise, Ephesians 4:28 that I just read to you, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. The Bible makes it very clear we are not to steal. Furthermore, Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Very similar to that Ephesians verse there. We're not to get more money through dishonest means like stealing, but we are to gather more money through work, labor for it. And so we are not to steal. But there's a lot of examples of stealing the Bible talks about and other examples we could look at this morning. Let's get it down to some specifics. For example, one that we're all familiar with is shoplifting. A lot of people feel like, well, I don't have the money, and so I need something, so I'm just going to go down to the store, and I'm going to steal it. I'm going to shoplift. I remember when I was a teenager, we were running around with a bunch of boys, and I don't know who thought of the idea, but it was decided that if you're going to be a part of our group, your initiation is to shoplift and show us what you stole. Man, that tore me up. This decision about belonging to the group and having to steal, which I knew was absolutely wrong, and I believe I did not steal. I did not shoplift in that situation, but it happens all the time. Another way that we can actually steal, or in one sense of the word, is Psalm 37, verse 21. We've already looked at it. The wicked borrows and does not repay. If you borrow something from your neighbor and don't give it back to him, what have you done? You've stolen it from him. If you borrow money and you don't pay it back, what have you done? You've stolen it from him. Furthermore, not honoring agreements involving money. If you have made an agreement with somebody to perform goods or services and you don't perform those goods or services, then you have basically stolen from them. If you write a bad check, you have essentially stolen from them if you don't make it good. If you repair a car and you say, well, I replace this and replace this and replace that, but actually didn't replace it, and you charge them for it, basically, you've just stolen them from it. So not honoring our agreements. And then employee theft. Employee theft. This is a big problem today. You know, studies have shown that in a lot of companies, inventory shrinkage is due to shoplifting by about 30%. But it's due to employee theft by about 43%. Some companies lose more to their own employees than to the general public in terms of shoplifting. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul told slaves, slavery was common in that day and time. He told slaves that they were not to pilfer from their masters. And that word pilfer means to literally to set aside. They see something they want, they pick it up, they set it aside, they hide it somewhere, and then at an opportune moment, they come back and pick it up and take it home with them. That is wrong. It is a form of stealing. We, as Christians, are not to do that. And so, we are not to steal. And the Bible also warns about fraud. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes spoil outside." And so any kind of fraud where you take from somebody through deceptive means, that is wrong. That is a form of stealing as well. Do you realize that in Jesus' day, fraud, extortion was actually taking place right in the temple of God? It certainly was. We know where Jesus cleansed the temple. He said in Matthew 21, verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." What were they doing? Well, what they were doing was this. They were selling sacrificial animals in the temple court there. The money changers were exchanging Roman coinage for Jewish coinage, which was the only coinage could be used for their offerings. And what were they doing? They were jacking up the price of those sacrificial animals compared to what they would be sold in the normal marketplace. They were unfairly exchanging the money. They had turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. Imagine that, the religious leaders stealing from their own people. And I can assure you, since they only had permission to sell in the temple with the approval of the priest and the religious leaders, then they were getting a cut of the action. Oh, listen, we are not to steal. We are not to engage in fraud. And of course, employers can defraud their employees in a number of different ways. James chapter 4, it says, "The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out." There was a problem in ancient times of saying, "Okay, you come work for me and I'll pay you," and then they don't pay you. That's an employer defrauding an employee of their wages. And you know, you and I, most of us aren't employers, but sometimes we hire somebody to do some work for us, and if they do the work, we are to pay them. Otherwise, we too have committed fraud. We too have committed theft. And a lot of different ways we can steal. Other ways include not paying your taxes. Uh-oh, watch out here. You know, if we underreport our income, if we overstate our deductions, if we cheat on our taxes, we are stealing from the government, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 22, 21, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You know, there's a lot of underground economy going on today where people pay in cash so they can defraud the government. Folks, Jesus says, if it belongs to Caesar, render it unto Caesar. Copying a CD or a DVD rather than paying for a legal copy is, in essence, stealing from the publisher, stealing from the author that owns the copyright. Yet 86% of teenagers in a recent poll indicated they see nothing wrong with this kind of piracy. Yet it is wrong. It is a form of stealing. And then Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God?" We're talking about stealing right now. Well, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. In what way? In tithes and offerings. God told Israel the tithe belongs to the Lord. And when they withheld the tithe from God, they were robbing Him. Now, whatever God has laid upon your heart that belongs to Him, you are to give that to the Lord and to withhold that from the Lord is indeed a form of robbing God, the Bible says. But you know, a lot of time we may ask, what's wrong with stealing? What's wrong with it? Well, it's wrong because it's dishonest. Absolutely dishonest. Most theft, most fraud, all fraud really is deceptive. It's hiding. It's taking advantage of people. And so it is dishonest, but God is honest. God is true, and we are to be like Him. Furthermore, it's contrary to the biblical teaching of property rights. All through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God affirms the right of private property and that no one has the right to take it from you unlawfully. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold land, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? You had the right to give only part of it. Peter understood the biblical principle of property rights, and yet when we engage in theft, we are violating property rights that the Bible affirms. So what should we do if we have stolen? And I imagine sometime in our life we've stolen something, you know, a bubble gum or something, you know, from the store, you know, we've snitched something along the way. What are we to do? Well, the Bible says, first of all, about this and every other sin, there's a big problem with humanity, is we try to justify it. We try to excuse it. And we are not to do that. Imagine the slave and the master. The slave says, my master has only given me food to eat and a place to stay. He's not really paying me. I deserve more than that. And so he pilfers from his master. And yet Paul said, you're not to do that as a Christian. Oh yeah, we can justify it. Oh, that the government has lots of money. I can defraud the government. Just because the government used to have a lot of money doesn't mean that you can do it. Oh, that person has a lot of money. He'll never miss it. Don't ever try to justify stealing. No matter how you slice it or dice it, it is wrong according to the Word of God. And furthermore, you need to examine, especially if you have a pattern of stealing, you need to examine if you're truly saved. Because 1 Corinthians 6:10 says that thieves and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what are we to do? When we realize we've done wrong, we're to make it right. We're to restore it. Leviticus 6:4 says, then it shall be that he shall restore what was stolen. And so one of the wrong ways that we are not to engage in, to bridge that gap between what we have and what we feel like we need, is stealing. We're not to do that. Well, there's a second thing we need to avoid. And that is, don't work too much. You see, preacher, you just told me instead of stealing, I'm supposed to work. And now you're telling me don't work too much. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich. Don't weary yourself to death trying to get way ahead, trying to reach that financial goal for yourself. And there's a number of reasons why the proverb says, do not overwork to be rich. One is this, Exodus 23:12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. God said, don't overwork. But yet the farmer says, you know, if I work 7 days a week, I can plant more, I can reap more, I can get more done working 7 days a week. But yet God says, no, work 6 days a week. By the way, when I say don't overwork, most people are in no danger of violating this principle. Believe me. You know, the Old Testament pattern was to work 6 days a week, about 12 hours a day. And that fits in with what God is saying here. But there are some people in today's society that really are overworking, they're workaholics, and this is what we're warning against. Don't overwork. And there's other reasons. You're going to hurt your health. You know, God says to rest one day a week for your benefit. You need a day of rest. You need 7, maybe 8 hours of sleep every night. If you don't rest, your bodies will get stressed out. You'll get heart disease. You'll develop other health problems. You need to rest. Don't overwork or you're going to hurt your health. And also, you're going to hurt your family relationships. Been a lot of marriages have been destroyed by one husband or wife being a workaholic. Gone all the time. Working all the time. A lot of broken-hearted children who haven't hardly ever seen their dad or their mom because they're always at work. It will hurt your family relationships. And so what do we need to do? We need to set our priorities. You know, it's nice to have a lot of money, but you know, money isn't as important as your spouse, your family, some of the other priorities that we have in life, maintaining your health. Set your priorities. God told them to rest one day a week, not only for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs, to worship the Lord. And yet, if you're working all the time and not worshiping the Lord, you're hurting yourself. And so don't overwork. There's a third thing we need to be careful about. We feel like we need more money. We're falling short. We're running out of money before the end of the month. And so what do? Don't fall for get-rich-quick schemes. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:20, "He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Oh, there's a way where I can get a lot of money real quickly. The Bible warns about that. And furthermore, verse 22 says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." Most of the time when we try to get rich quick, we don't get rich, we only get poor. And oftentimes fairly quickly. And so, be careful about get-rich-quick schemes like gambling. That's a get-rich-quick. Oh, listen, I'm behind, but I think I can really win it big. I'm going to go down there and buy some lottery tickets, or I'm going to go gamble over here with my buddies. I'm going to make up this shortfall by gambling. Be careful. The Bible says if you hasten after riches, you're going to come to poverty. Watch out for gambling. Why? The odds are against you. The odds are against you. I've already talked about this. And yet some folks say, well, you know, I'm going to win it really big. I'm going to play the 30-state Powerball. Well, you know what the odds are of that? It's something like 1 in 146 million odds of winning that thing. You know what that is? Let's put it in perspective. We had a bunch of golfers playing in the church golf tournament yesterday. Nobody got a hole-in-one. All of us were hitting a ball. All of us were wanting that hole-in-one. Nobody got a hole-in-one. The odds of winning that lottery are worse than one of us getting a hole-in-one twice in the same round. Folks, I've been playing golf most of my life. I haven't got one hole-in-one. And to get twice in the same round, the odds are against you indeed. And even if you win, you know what that's going to do? You're taking money from a lot of folks who can't afford to lose. And if you win, most of the time, it just fuels a fire and you just keep playing and you're going to keep losing. Imagine this scenario. Two people go into a dark alley one night. One has a deck of cards. They start playing poker. One walks away with all the money the other guy has. Two people walk into a dark alley one night. One has a gun. He takes all the money that the other person has. What's the difference? The outcome's the same. It's just a different way of doing it. And so be careful of get-rich-quick schemes like gambling. Of course, a lot of people resort to other get-rich-quick schemes, selling illegal drugs and so forth, engaging in illegal activity. Oh, listen, don't go down that pathway. Be careful about get-rich-quick, and let me tell you what you need to do. You need to deal with the root problem to avoid being the next victim of the next Ponzi scheme or get-rich-quick scheme. Deal with the root problem. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And likewise, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You know, Paul talks about putting to death the old man, just like we read about in Ephesians. Put greed and covetousness to death in your life, and you will not fall victim to these get-rich-quick schemes. Let me tell you a fourth thing you need to do. Don't accept a bribe. I know sometimes we need money, and if we're in a position where we can do favors, pull strings, then we have the opportunity to take some extra money through a bribe. Don't do that. The Bible says in Exodus 23:8, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And likewise, it says there in Proverbs 15:27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Oh yes, a bribe and other dishonest means can give you short-term gain, but long-term sorrow and trouble. Don't go down that pathway. Those in government, those who have the position of awarding contracts, those who can approve permits, those who can rule in favor or against. Oh, listen, there's that danger of being susceptible to a bribe, but yet no Christian should ever take a bribe. Somebody comes to repair your house and you slip them a $50 bill and says, now listen, when you report to your employer what you fixed, you fix the bill. And you can have this $50 bill. Oh no, don't ever succumb to any form of bribery whatsoever. And this was a problem in Isaiah's day. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Your political leaders are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and follows after rewards. Well, folks, too many in Washington, that would describe right there. It is not right, and no Christian is to accept a bribe. Why is that? Well, because we're to be like God. There we go. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God is not susceptible to treating people differently and showing favoritism and partiality, and he will not take a bribe. And if God is like that, we are to be like that. We are to treat people fairly, justly, without partiality, never susceptible to a bribe whatsoever. By the way, you can't bribe God. Do you know that? You know, you can't put a bunch of money in an offering plate and say, well, God, you're going to have to come through for me. You're going to have to do what I'm asking you to do. You can't put in a lot of hours working at the church and say, God, I'm buying my way into heaven. Listen, you cannot bribe God. Don't even try it. He is beyond being bribed. But there's another way, a final way that we are not to get extra money, to try to bridge the gap in our income, and that's engaging in extortion. Of course, extortion is a form of theft. So we're coming full circle here. And the Bible talks about this. Ezekiel 22:12. God condemned those who made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me. And then furthermore, Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day, for they were full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, I want to show you what extortion is. Extortion is the gaining of property or money by force or threat or intimidation. I mean, a hairdryer is really an intimidation to a snowman. But if you are in a position where you can take advantage of somebody and you have power over them, then there's that temptation to use force or threat or power over somebody to squeeze some money out of them. And that's extortion, and that is wrong. Now, I told you that Jesus said the religious leaders were full of extortion. And let me tell you why. Why were they buying sacrificial animals in the temple? Well, according to the Word of God, you couldn't just buy a sheep anywhere and offer it as a sacrifice, because the priest had to approve it. Now, here was the racket that was going on in the temple. The priest conspired with the merchants, and they said, "We won't approve any sacrificial animal unless it's sold right here in the temple." And so they were engaging in extortion in the temple of God. No wonder Jesus stepped and drove those people out of the temple. And we are never to engage in extortion. And you know, there's a lot of extortion going on in our country today. And it's legal. What I'm talking about are all these frivolous lawsuits where you hire a lawyer and just the threat of being sued is so significant that you can pressure them to settle out of court and win a settlement. It may be legal, but it's not right. It is wrong. There is a place for lawsuits to recover damages. There's a place for that, but it's gone way beyond legitimate, and it's become a form of legal extortion. This was going on in Jesus' day, and in James' day. James 2:6, "Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat." Yes, even in Jesus' day, the more wealthy people would use the legal system to extort and pressure and to get money even from the poor. And so the Bible warns about all these different ways that we may try to get that extra money or to become rich. And the Bible says it's wrong. We are to work for our money. There are other honest ways to get our money, but let us not violate the Word of God. So what are some of the wrong ways that we might try to get money? Well, stealing, working too much, get-rich-quick schemes, accepting a bribe, committing extortion. There's no place in the Christian life, there's no place in anybody's life for these kinds of sins. Now, I've preached this message as part of a series of financial principles. And so I preached it to preach the whole counsel of God. But I've also preached it for two reasons. One, the Bible says that before anybody will turn to Jesus to be saved, they first must acknowledge they're a sinner and they need to repent of their sin. God gave the law to convict us that we're sinners. And so this morning, as we have reviewed these wrong ways to get our money, indeed, God may have convicted some of wrongdoing. And we need to understand that sometimes when we do wrong, sometimes when we habitually do wrong, it's because we're not saved, and we need to get saved this morning. And I call upon you if that's the need of your heart to be saved. Jesus will wash away all your sins by His precious blood if you'll put your faith in Him. But you know, even as Christians, sometimes we get off track and we don't do what we're supposed to do. And so before we take communion this morning, before the bread touches your lips, if you've committed a sin, you need to confess it to the Lord and make things right. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer and we thank You so much that You teach us right from wrong. And Lord, it grieves my heart that multitudes of our children and young people are not being taught right from wrong like they ought to. And we're reaping the consequences in our society. Lord, I pray that our church will make a difference in teaching right from wrong. And Lord, when people realize they've sinned, help them to turn to Jesus and be saved. I pray that You'll work in this time of invitation. Help us to do what You would have us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.